I'm so excited to get to share with you all today. I get to do it just a couple of times a year, and so it is always a blessing when I get to be in here and to fill in for James. And so we have been on a journey this year through the whole Bible, taking a look at big sections of this story, which is the story of God's love. And last year, I did a Bible in a year study on my own, and it really helped me piece together and remind me that this is one big story. Right, we've got it divided into different books and chapters and verses, but this is one big story talking about the story of God's love. And we're on maybe one of the easier legs of this journey as we've been taking a look at the life and the story of Jesus, which is probably one of the most recognizable parts of this journey. And I'm just excited to continue to dig into Jesus' life together this morning. I'm the oldest of six in my family. I've got a picture of our family up there, and so I've got Madeline there on the left in the purple, and then Abigail, and then there's my wife Mary with Felicity, me with Anastasia, and then Sarah, Andrew, and Sam. And so our house was very noisy, all right? Our house was very busy. I loved growing up in a big family because it seemed like there was always something going on. There was somebody to be around. There was somebody to get on each other's nerves, right? Okay, so there was always something happening, something to do. But there were also some challenges, like there always being somebody around or something to do, right? It just always seemed like there was somebody right around the corner. And my siblings and I had this knack for, we like to get on each other's nerves. I don't know if any other siblings in here, like we like to get responses out of each other. We would say something just to get a response, right? Okay. And Madeline, there on the end, in the purple, she is the next oldest. There's 3.5 years between the two of us. And so we butted heads a lot. We did not get along a lot at times, and we were the two that really liked to try to get reactions out of each other. She was good at it with me. I thought I was good at it with her, much to the disappointment of my parents. But Madeline and I are very, very close today. But that was not always the case. And in some of these situations, there's a lot of parents in the room. Maybe you use this strategy, or maybe your parents use it on you. But my mom and my dad would make Madeline and I sit next to each other and then hold hands with one another, okay? And I'm not just talking like a couple seconds. I'm talking like 10, 15 minutes, okay? It was like cruel and unusual, like against our will. We had to sit there. Our hands would get really sweaty, okay? And so at the end of this, though, my mom would make us look at each other and say, okay, you're going to ask for forgiveness. You're going to tell each other you're sorry. And then you're going to tell each other that you love one another. And let me tell you this. You better have meant that you loved each other when you said it. Because if not, we were going to do the whole process over. We were going to go back to the holding of the hands. The timer reset, my mom would go, all right, well, 10 more minutes, okay? And so we like to laugh about that now. But see, in those moments with my siblings or them with me, I had a choice. We had a choice, right? I could have just ignored their comments. They could have ignored my comments. They could have ignored the things I did. I could have ignored the things they did. I had the choice to love or to respond in frustration. And unfortunately, most of the time, I tended to respond in frustration. But we all have these moments where we have a choice to make when it comes to love. We can choose to love somebody, we can choose to respond with love, or we can choose to withhold that love. And as we talk about this story of God's love, we know that Jesus plays a big part of it. Jesus says it this way in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Because God loved the world. He sent his son, Jesus. That was him showing his love for us in a tangible, physical way. And so how are we to respond to that love? We've been talking about this story and how we can see it through the entire Bible. But today I want to kind of take a different, how are we to respond to this love? If God loved us that he sent Jesus, how are we supposed to respond to that love? And so if you would with me turn in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 12. We're going to be in Mark chapter 12 this morning. We've been taking a look at the story of Jesus through Mark's gospel. And Mark's gospel is a very unique gospel. And I don't like using that word because I feel that all four gospels are, in fact, very, very unique individually and together. And what I mean is we get four unique eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. These are four different authors that notice different things about Jesus' message. Some of them are present for different miracles. Some of them were not present for those. And some people try to say that the Gospels contradict each other. And the reason they say this is some Gospels don't have the same stories as the other Gospels, or the Gospels have them in a different order. They put the stories in a different order. But I don't think this contradicts the Gospel. I actually think this shows us the beauty of the gospel. And what I mean is we all get the opportunity on Sundays to sit in here and listen to Pastor James preach a message, and then we can go out in the foyer and I may say, hey, you know, this was my takeaway. This was my main point that I got from the message this morning. You might look at me and say, well, that's great, but my main takeaway was this. And it might be something totally different. We heard the same message. We heard the same sermon with the same illustrations and the same stories, but we both walked away with different points of view. And I think that is the beauty of the Gospels, that each of these writers noticed something different about Jesus, and they wrote it down in different ways, and together they make up the story of Jesus' life. Mark is also the first gospel that was written. It's considered the first gospel that was written. There's large sections of Mark that are quoted in the other gospels, like a source document, like we would use as a source for a paper in school today. It's a very fast-paced gospel. In Mark's gospel, we see the Greek word for immediately 41 times in this book, while in the rest of the New Testament, we only see it 10 times. And what we see Mark doing is he would tell a story and then say, and then immediately. He's taking us step by step, play by play, through Jesus' life, showing us where exactly Jesus went. Now, as we pick up in chapter 12 today, we'll be at verse 28. As we pick up in chapter 12 today, we are picking up right after Jesus' triumphal entry. So he has ridden into Jerusalem on the donkey. They've been praising him, shouting, Hosanna. This is also after he has cleansed the temple, that Jesus has cleansed the temple. This is the famous scene of Jesus coming in and flipping the tables and driving out the money changers and the people in the market. He's been teaching and talking to different people around Jerusalem. He's been questioned by priests and scribes, elders, Sadducees, and Pharisees. And what they've been trying to do is they're trying to get Jesus to give them a response that they can grab onto and say, see, that is why Jesus is a fraud. That's why this guy isn't the Son of God. So they've been trying to kind of trick him. And today we pick up with that here in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing them, that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. All right, so we got to remember back in Jesus' day, the Jews followed the Torah to a T, okay? The Torah was the Jewish law. We talked about that a little bit earlier on in our journey with Moses. And the Torah was 613 laws that had been given by God to the Jews. And they followed, like I said, I mean, they were devout in following these. They studied, they memorized them. They lived their entire lives by these 613 laws. And what they're trying to do, what this scribe is wanting to do, is he's wanting Jesus to pick one of these 613 laws that is the most important, the one that is above all of the others. They want to see if he neglects or disregards certain parts of the Torah. But see, Jesus does something incredible. And what Jesus does is instead of picking just one commandment and saying this one above all the others is more important, he actually defines the law to a T. He picks these two that describe the entire law, and that is to love God and to love others. The goal of the law, the purpose of the law, the center, was to love God and to love others. And we see this love, like we've been talking about all year, all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to Moses, all the way back to the Torah, that love is at the center. Love God with all you have, with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then continuing on in verse 32, and the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And so Jesus responds, the scribe responds to Jesus, right? Jesus gives his answer. The scribe says, yes, Jesus, you have said it right, that this is the most important, to love your God and to love your neighbor. But then he says that it's more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. What is the scribe getting at when he says that it is more than these burnt offerings and sacrifices? And see, what he's saying is that love, loving God and loving our neighbor, is more important than any religious ceremony or tradition. And so kind of to put that in today's terms, what he's basically saying is it doesn't matter how much we go to church. It doesn't matter how much we read our Bible. It doesn't matter how often we go to Bible study. It doesn't matter how often we take communion. It doesn't matter how much we give to the church. It doesn't matter how much we volunteer. While all those things are good, it doesn't matter. None of those things matter if we don't love God and we don't love others. All of those things are meaningless if we don't have love in our hearts for God and for our neighbors. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. You see, none of those things matter. I could have faith that a mountain would move. I could go to the stake to be burned. I could talk with prophetic power. I could talk these prophecies, but it does not matter if I don't have love. Because at the center of all we do, we are to love God and then to love others. Real quick, as we get ready to close this morning, I'd love for us to flip over to Luke chapter 10 together. We're going to go to Luke chapter 10. Because Luke has a very similar story that he has recorded in his gospel. And scholars are kind of divided on this. They think it might be the same instance. There's a few things that Luke records that aren't recorded in Mark. So it's very possible. There's scholars that think it's a total different time altogether where Jesus just happened to be asked a very similar question, okay? And Luke's also another very unique writer that we get to study here in the New Testament. All right, Luke was a medical doctor of the time. We know that Luke was very highly educated. The reason we know this is Greek was a very complex language. The Greek that Luke writes in is very complex. He's a very, very good writer. Scholars talk about that often with Luke. So he's very highly educated. Something else that's interesting to note about Luke is he was not a direct eyewitness to Jesus' life. He did not follow Jesus around. But what he has done is he's met with the disciples, he's met with eyewitnesses, and he's gathered all of this account for the sole purpose of creating a very accurate account of Jesus' life so that new believers would know what they read was true. We know that Paul and Luke are very, very close. Paul calls him the beloved physician. And in Luke's account of the story, it starts with the same question. What is the greatest commandment? But this time, Jesus asks the scribe or the lawyer to answer. And he answers the same. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor. And Jesus says, yes, you've answered correctly. Those are the most important commandments. And then in Luke 10:29, this is the question that was asked to Jesus. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And that's really important. Who is my neighbor? And the reason that's so important is he's trying to get Jesus to define to him, who is my neighbor, right? It seems pretty simple, who's not my neighbor. But better yet, what the scribe is really asking is, who is not my neighbor? Who do I not need to treat neighborly? Right? Like, I can treat all these people I know neighborly, but who do I not need to love in this way? Like who is exempt from this love? If we think in our life, we think of our neighbors, right? The people that live next to us, maybe they live in the property down the road, right? If we live out in the country, maybe it's a mile or so, but those are the people we consider our neighbors. Maybe it's the people in our community, like in our neighborhood. But he's asking, who is not my neighbor? And so then to answer this, Jesus tells a story as he often did. And starting in verse 30, it says, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now Jesus is setting up this story, and this picture that he is painting would have been very well known for the people of Jesus' time. This road was known to be a very dangerous road. It was known you didn't walk this road alone, so it's possible the crowd was kind of like, well, you know, this is horrible, this happened to the man, but he should have known better. He should have walked this road with other people, and so this was kind of normal for the time. And so then Jesus continues. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, I want you guys to understand, the crowd would have been shocked at this statement from Jesus, okay? The priest is kind of like a pastor. And so this is like their pastor, their religious leader, walking down the road and seeing this person, and by his duty would have been almost required to stop and help this man. But instead, we read that he goes on the opposite side of the road and continues on. And then continuing, Jesus goes, so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. A Levite was also a religious officer, the next most likely person to stop and help this man. But he too crosses the road and continues on. Something that's interesting to note here is as Jesus is setting this up, the crowd's probably trying to think, okay, where's this going? What's Jesus getting at? And something that's interesting to note, Pastor James brought this up to me this week. I actually had not known this before, but the priests and the Levites, in Jesus' day, there were two major religious parties, okay? We have the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And together they make the Sanhedrin, the religious council. And the priests and Levites normally would have been Sadducees. And the person that Jesus is talking and conversing with here, this lawyer, the scribe, was likely a Pharisee. So we've got two opposite ends of this. And so it's probably pretty possible the crowd and even this elder is like, ha-ha, you know, these two Sadducees wouldn't stop and help this man. But surely this next person that Jesus says, surely this next person is going to be a Pharisee because he would stop and he would help. At the least, the crowd is probably assuming, because Jesus has kind of been going against the religious leaders, would say that just a common Jewish man would stop and help him. But then Jesus responds, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And in that moment, I can just imagine stunned silence hitting the crowd. And the reason this would have been stunned silence is that Jews and Samaritans despised each other. And despise probably isn't even a strong enough word. They hated each other. There was racial hate. There was racial divide between the two of them. There was religious hate and religious divide. During my study, I found out that some Jewish rabbis of the day would tell Jews to not stop and help a Gentile woman give birth because it would just be one more Gentile in the world. But these same rabbis would teach that Samaritans were the worst of the Gentiles. And so there's this silence, and not only does this Samaritan help this man, but he goes above and beyond. It's not just him stopping and going, oh, that's too bad. He picks him up, he binds him up, he takes care of his wounds, he puts him on his animal, he takes him to an inn, and then we read that he goes above and beyond, because then the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. You do whatever it takes to make sure this man is well. You do whatever it takes to make sure that this man is healed, and I will repay whatever difference there is when I come back. I can promise you that. And then Jesus asks, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And you can almost hear the gusto and the pride that this man might have had when he asked this question. Remember, it starts with seeking to justify himself, desiring to justify himself, is almost gone. And my commentary this week brought up that it's almost like he can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. We're called to love. We are called to show God's love to others. You know, during our day-to-day lives, we come into contact with a lot of different people. For our young people in the room, you guys go to school and you're around hundreds of other students. For some of us, we go to an office or we go to a workplace where we see other people. We rub shoulders with these people. We log on to Facebook and we see all these different people's opinions and we make these connections. Studies have shown that the average person has 6 to 14 meaningful connections a day. And that's just meaningful connections. The University of Michigan said in one of their studies that depending on where you lived and if you got on the subway or the bus or whatever it might be, you might have over 3,000 connections in a day of just running into people. 3,000 connections. And what are we called to do? We're called to love. You know, the last several weeks have been really, really dark. There's been school shootings, and as a husband of a school teacher, that's terrifying to me. As a father of 2 little girls that aren't in school yet, that's terrifying to me. We've seen political killings. Last week, it was a shock to hear some of our junior high students talk about how they'd watched the killing of somebody live on social media, basically. And my heart has broken as I've looked at social media and seen the response to these tragedies. Because what we see is we see people picking different sides of every issue. And we start keeping score and we keep trying to one-up each other. And I'm going to be honest with you, in the comment threads on social media, there is no love. There's a lot of them that just seems like there is hate and anger. But we also see these like-minded people, people that agree with each other, banding together. And sure, there's a lot of neighborly love between those people because, well, we agree on this, so I can show you love. But reading the story from Jesus, it really asked me the question this week, what about the people on the other side of those issues? And it could be any issue, political, our views on Jesus, our views on Christianity, our views on anything. What about the people on the other side of our stance? How do we respond? And better yet, how do we think and talk about these people when we don't think anybody else is around or anybody else is listening. I've talked to our students about this before, and in the illustration I like to use with our students is, you guys know in the cartoons they have like the thought bubble, right? You can see what cartoon characters are thinking. And I've asked our students, if you had a thought bubble that followed you around all day to where people could see what you were thinking about in that moment about others, would they see Jesus? Would they see love in the thoughts that you have internally? Because just like Paul said, just like Jesus said, nothing else matters if we don't have love. It doesn't matter how much we give to charity. It doesn't matter how much we volunteer. None of those things matter if we don't have love. We don't get to treat certain people like a neighbor and then treat everyone else like they're not. Do we have to be best friends with those people? No. My sister Madeline, trust me, I didn't feel like she was my best friend or I was close in those moments when we were fighting or arguing. But I still was supposed to love her like a neighbor. I was still supposed to show her love. You know, at TCC, our mission is to love God and to love others. And I'm going to tell you this, friends, the world is dark. It seems like it is darker than it ever has been before, but I still have hope because we have the message of hope. I still have hope because we have the light that the world needs, that the light that the world is looking for. James, in his letter later in the New Testament, says we need to put our faith into action. If we love God, then we should go and we should love others. And what I think we learn from this story with Jesus is that God is calling us to put the love he has for us into action. Put God's love for you into action by loving others. Because we have the opportunity to shine and to spread the good news of Jesus. You know, many people in today's world and over history have tried to describe who Jesus was and what Jesus stood for. And one of my, Mary and I's favorite things to do is we love the Sight and Sound Theater in Branson, Missouri. Maybe some of you have heard of it, or if you haven't, or maybe some of you have been and maybe you haven't, but it's a musical company in Branson. They've got one in Pennsylvania as well. And they put on these musical productions of Bible stories. They do like David and Daniel and Noah. But a few years ago, Mary and I had the opportunity to go, and they had one named Jesus. And it followed Jesus' life. And during this musical, there's this scene where the religious leaders are talking and they're arguing about Jesus and they keep asking, well, what does this man stand for? Like, what does he stand for? What is his message about? And Nicodemus suddenly stops everybody and screams, he stands for love. Jesus is about love. The Bible says he ate with tax collectors and sinners. He didn't care about who they were or where they came from. He just loved them. And because of God's love for us, by sending his only son to die on the cross for you and me, and because of Jesus' love for us that let him go to that cross, we are then called to love others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the story of God's love that we've been exploring. And Lord, I just thank you for that love. Because of that love, you sent Jesus, and because of his love, he went to the cross. And because of that love, we can show love. Lord, the world is dark, but I know that we have the answer. We have you. And so, Lord, I ask in our day-to-day lives, in our day-to-day interactions, whether in person, whether on social media, wherever they may be, that we would choose to show love, that we would choose to show the love of Jesus, because we know that love can change the world. Lord, I do thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.